Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. What do you need to be content? Philippians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with me my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Contentment. Good subject for this time of year. Are you content? What makes you content? Having enough money to live comfortably? Losing a few pounds instead of putting them on this time of year? Freedom from pain or some ailment? A new car? Well, that'd be helpful for me right now. A house? Or the latest technical gadget? What is lacking in your life that you feel, if you got it, would make you content? You know, the list of things that we could put in here is endless and varying probably as much or more than the number of people assembled here this morning. And circumstances certainly have some bearing on that as well. But often, the more that we have, the less content we become. The more we think we need. Heard a fella, an old farmer out in Kansas one day told me, he says, well, I don't want much, just what joins me. There's no end to that, see? What do you need to be content? We are error when we think things are going to be the key to our contentment. Look at, keep your finger here in Philippians. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking here, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. The fellow I knew out there in Kansas had a Chevy pickup. He had a Corvette engine in it. He would never let me drive that thing. But on the front of that, he had a license plate that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Now, that's the attitude of a lot of people today. It's all about acquiring things and wanting more and more and more and more. But there's no satisfaction in things. Someone has also said you shouldn't love anything that can't love you back. I think that's some good advice there. But we're constantly bombarded by ads that are tempting us and making us discontent what we have. In fact, if you think about it, I mean, the advertising industry, that's all they're about, is to make you unhappy with what you have or don't have and make you want the product that they're trying to get you to sell. You know, that was Adam and Eve's problem in the Garden of Eden. God put them in that beautiful place. It says he planted that garden for Adam and Eve, and he placed them in it to dress it and keep it, and put one restriction on them, one commandment. That's the only commandment they had. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had everything else at their disposal. And what happened? The one thing that God told them they couldn't have was the one thing that they had to have. That's our nature, folks. That's my nature. That's your nature. How do we deal with this thing? How do we get over this lack of contentment? Well, let me give you a definition here first. First, contentment is not a grim and grudging acceptance of my circumstance. Here's what it is. Satisfied. Quiet. Ease of mind. Not complaining, opposing, or demanding more. In a state of peaceful happiness. Are you content this morning? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The same writer of Philippians wrote 1 Timothy. And Paul said this in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And here's what he says, Paul, as he's writing from prison. He wrote Philippians from prison. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy from prison. So he's in a kind of dire straits, and he says this, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If you got clothes on your back and food in your belly, he says, you ought to be content. As he wrote later to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, he says, look, could you bring me a coat? And I also like the parchments. So there were some things that he didn't have that he'd like to have. But he'd understood about being content. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I believe Paul wrote also the book of Hebrews. And he says this. Now he said, having food and raiment to be content in 1 Timothy. In verse 5 of Hebrews 13, he says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. So whatever you've got, or in spite of what you don't have, he says, be content. But then notice what he says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's getting, I think, to the key of contentment right there. If you're a child of God this morning, you've got God. That ought to be enough. Because you got that promise from Him that He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. So be content with regardless of what you have or do not have. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is finished with me, my shepherd, I shall not want." And that, the child of God, that ought to be for us right there. Paul said here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he went on and talked about being abased and abounding, to having all things and suffering need, to be full and wanting. But he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself, even when there are things that I have need of, I'm still content because He's promised He's never going to leave me nor forsake me." Now, I'd like to tell you this morning that I've got this one figured out. Well, I've got it figured out, but I don't always have it applied properly in my life. But I'm better than I used to be. I'm realizing that there are some things that are more important than the things this world has to offer to us. And all those things that should be important to us are found in God. He's my shepherd. See, but Paul says, "I learned this." It's an acquired trait. It's not natural. It's in opposition to my flesh. Because as Solomon said in Proverbs, you know, the eye is not full of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. You know, there's always more that we can want, but we need to be content with what we have. We need to strive for this contentment. It's an attitude, a state of mind that is not dependent on or affected by circumstance. Be content. First, notice this. Contentment is a result of looking beyond oneself. That really is kind of the crux of our problem right there. Me, you know. I am my biggest problem. And when I'm always looking inward, when I'm always looking what specifically applies to me, I'm going to miss so many things. And one of the things I'll miss is contentment. The world's outlook, the natural man's outlook is me first. That wasn't Paul's outlook. Paul, as I said, wrote these words from prison. He had no freedom. He was limited into who he could see. He was limited to what he had. But he says, "I've learned to be content in that situation." He did not live a life of ease. You go through, and in Corinthians, he goes through in detail some of the things that he experienced. Shipwrecked, arrested, beaten, whipped, stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. But he says, "I've learned in all things to be content." His life gets consumed in the service of others. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. As he begins this letter to the people of Philippi, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Thankful for the people that God had allowed him to minister to. The city that he had gone to. And in fact, while he was there, he got arrested and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But he says, "I thank God for my remembrance of you." Look down at verse 7. "Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds, Christ, in bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, I'm glad I'm bound because it's a benefit to somebody else. It's giving them a boldness to be more of a witness for Jesus Christ than they were before. He says it's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. His life was about other people. Verse 21 of chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I'm ready to go home to glory. That's going to end my suffering. The pain from all the beatings and all the things that he'd suffered, it's over. And he says, that could be far better for me. But then look what he says. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I'm willing to give up what's better for me if I can be a benefit to somebody else. And then look at chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. No matter what I suffer, if it benefits somebody else, Paul says, I'm in. I'm all for it. Because it's not about him. And that's the first step to be learning to be content, is look beyond yourself. Look at others. Think about others. Put them before you. Because too often we're only fixated on what concerns me, what's going to benefit me, my own circumstance. And because of that, we're no use to God. So contentment is a result of looking beyond yourself. Secondly, this contentment is a result of accepting less than what I think I deserve. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Again, Paul writing this, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That goes completely in the face and against what our society teaches today. Oh, you need to have good self-esteem of yourself. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, I think the Bible teaches just the exact opposite. Look, I know what I am. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God that deserves nothing better than an eternity in hell. That's all I deserve from God. By his grace, I receive so much more than that. But I don't deserve that. I deserve God's judgment. And that's the same with all of us. And we need to keep this proper perspective about ourselves. Because when we get this exalted idea of who I am and what I deserve, it's against God. Look at Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints. That's not a common attitude today, is it? But that's what Paul said. And in my opinion, Paul's probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. When you study his life and you see what he did and the things that he endured to be able to do what he did, I don't hold a candle to that. But Paul's attitude about himself was, I'm the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm not to exalt myself above somebody else. Say, well, you're the preacher. Yeah, I'm your servant as the preacher. I'm not above you, only physically, because I'm standing on the platform, but I'm no better than anybody here. And Paul says, I'm the least, and esteem others better than me. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he goes to this, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh. He was equal with God. He wasn't taking anything away from God by being equal with God. But then verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The whole theme of this time of year, as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, is God came down to this earth to take upon himself a form of a man. He became a man. God left heaven to walk on this earth among us as one of us. But you think about, what did he do? He wasn't born into the household of a king, a palace somewhere. He was born in a stable. To a young man and a young woman who were not very well off. And they lived and they struggled. And for 33 years, he walked this earth as a human being. Humbled. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's to be our attitude, folks. I'm not to think more highly of myself. Not to think, oh, it's me. Oh, why me, God? I deserve better than this. No, I deserve hell. Anything I get from God is a gift. And more than I deserve. But thirdly, notice this, contentment is a result of giving thanks. Look at chapter 4, Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You mean when you have an accident in the middle of Indianapolis, Indiana, at about 8:30 at night? Yep. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I don't think I groused too much, did I? By the grace of God, because that's not my nature. Because I had a plan. We're going to get to Dayton, Ohio tonight. God says, wait a minute, son. I got a different plan. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't stew. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. God, I don't understand why this happened to me. I don't necessarily like what happened to me, God, but I'm going to rejoice in you because you've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And I'm going to be like Paul, and in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, not just the good things, not just the things that I choose, that I want, that I desire. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks, or contentment is a result of giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always, he said, regardless of the circumstance. But fourthly, notice this. Contentment is a result of complete confidence and trust in God. Verse 18 again here, 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you're having to drive down into New York City and the GPS takes you to the wrong place, right, Russ? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're in his control. We're put on this earth for a purpose, to glorify him, not to glorify me, to glorify him. So God, this is my plan, but when you move me over here, I'm going and I'm going to be content in that. And I'm going to give thanks to you for it, because it's your will and your purpose in my life. It's an attitude, a state of mind that is fixed on God alone. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. This passage of scripture was one that I came across very soon after I got, maybe even before I got saved, because it was on the wall, on a plaque on the wall in a pastor's office that witnessed to me that very first time. And it says this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That perfect peace comes as we're content and yielded to the will of God in our lives. Content with God and with what he chooses to supply as my need. One more, go to Philippians chapter 4 again. Philippians chapter 4. Paul writing from prison. This church had been one of the few, the only church actually, that had sent things to him, had supported him during this time. And let's pick it up in verse 11 again of first Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, sometimes it's the will of God for us to suffer need. Because it, number one, it causes us to depend upon him. Got to trust him. I don't have a way out of this, God. What are you going to do? I'm your child. You promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Rest in that, folks. He says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You are the only ones. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus of things which were sent from you as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Wealth in every mine. He owns it all. And I am his child. And I need to be content in that and rest in that and trust in that. And then I can learn to be content in whatsoever state I am in. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us with all the pressures and all the plans and the different things that are going on this time of year. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the gifts and the giving and the meals prepared and everything that we forget about the one whose birthday it is that we're supposed to be celebrating. More importantly, the one who came not just to be born, but to suffer and die in our place on the cross. God, help us to not lose sight of who you are, what you've done for us, and how indebted to you that we are. Lord, if there is one here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, we pray that the Spirit of God would work on those hearts and draw them to you, to a saving knowledge of you, for them to understand that you paid the price for all their sin on the cross with your shed blood, as Micah and Mariel sang this morning about that precious blood that has washed away our sins. God, if there's one in need of that this morning, speak to that heart. May they respond, and we can, with an open Bible, show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. But God, for those of us who are saved this morning, help us, Lord, to learn to be content. To rest content, even when we suffer need, knowing that we are your child and we have an eternal inheritance awaiting for us in heaven. God, we thank and praise you for who you are, for all that you do for us. God, speak to your people's hearts this morning. Challenge them and encourage them with these words, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.